find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be in the Heidelberg Catechism. If you want to turn to page 215 in the Forms and Prayers book, we're going to be going over Lord's Day 14, which I noticed yesterday you guys had done recently. We'll be in a different text, though. That's page 215, Lord's Day 14. And then we'll go to Hebrews. I'll ask the question and then we'll all respond with the answers. Question 35. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary?
That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things except for sin.
Question 36. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you?
He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin in which I was conceived.
I noticed that in the newer version, they updated this slightly. In the blue psalter, it said, that last stanza said, my sin, mine, in which I was conceived. I think they made it a little bit more efficient here. But that may come out in my sermon a little bit. Anyways, if you'll turn with me then to Hebrews chapter 2, you'll find that in page 1001. We'll read the whole chapter there, and probably the first verse of chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 2, and it just happens to be the case. If you look at the title, it says warning against neglecting salvation, so it's another warning. But we'll start at verse 1 of chapter 2, Hebrews. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And these next three verses are the verses we'll focus on this evening. Verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then I'll just read the next verse, chapter 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Let's pray again this evening. Our Father and our God, we come before you, we come before your word, and we come before another warning, a warning that shakes us awake and helps us remember what a great salvation we have. We pray, Lord, that you would again show us our Savior Christ, show us his beauty, especially in the fact that he understands our suffering. I pray that his name would be glorified tonight, everywhere around the world, and through eternity. We pray this in his name, that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, what does it mean? What does it look like to learn something? What does it look like to learn something? Some things we learn once. Perhaps it's a fact. We also say there are some skills that we only need to learn one time. Maybe you've heard that riding a bike is something that you'll never forget, or learning stick shift in a car, something like that. We learn those things once, but there's other things that we never stop learning. We talked about the beauty of creation, for example, this morning, that we could see God's handiwork. Is there ever a time where you're going to say, I know everything about God's creation. I know all the beauties. I've seen every sunset. I will never be surprised again by God's creation. It's something that we're always learning. In fact, many of the most important things to learn in life are lifelong endeavors. One may say that even to be alive means that you're going to keep learning. You're going to keep maturing in knowledge. We think of God's grace, for example. A 7-year-old is going to have a very different understanding than a 14-year-old, than a 40-year-old, than even the very day that we pass to see God face to face. We will continue maturing and understanding God's grace for us and what that means. Well, Hebrews, this letter or this sermon that many think that it was, is addressed to Jewish converts to Christianity that are currently undergoing persecution for a second time. We hear that they had already undergone persecution, now here it is again, and they are tempted to turn away from the Lord. It's become too much. This persecution is in a new way for them, in a new situation. They're continuing to learn what it means to be persecuted, and they're tempted to turn away. The preacher here says in chapter 3, verse 1, which you just read, that they must keep considering Jesus. That term means to learn Jesus. It means really to master that knowledge, master Jesus, meditate on him, watch him, know Jesus actively. Why? Well, chapter 3, verse 13, he says, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We must meditate, know actively, learn Jesus, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He's really saying this, that you don't disbelieve the gospel of God. And we'll look at that more this evening. And so what does the preacher put before them about Jesus that they must continue to learn in order to keep believing, to continue in the faith, to continue moving forward, even undergoing the persecution? Well, that's our text this evening, verse 17 of chapter 2. Jesus had to be made like you to be your merciful and faithful high priest, yours. Just like the Heidelberg Catechism says, my sin, it's personalized, mine. We're told here that a hardening heart, your hardening heart, if that comes to it, will lie to you. It'll say, you're unredeemable, because sin lies. It says, you can't be saved. Don't you remember? It's you. But there's an antidote. And the preacher here is telling us that antidote is to keep studying Jesus. And so we're going to do that tonight in two points. with this theme, to escape your hardening heart, your hardened heart, you must prioritize learning Christ. And then 2 points. Keep studying this. First, that Christ freed you. And secondly, Christ is still able to help you. Firstly, we'll look at this, that Christ freed you. And specifically, we'll look at verse 15 through 17. I thought about an illustration when I was writing this of the desert. My wife and I would go camping with her parents in the Sonoran Desert. And one of the most amazing things about that is at night we would look up in the sky. This is hours outside of any town. There were no lights around us, not a cloud in the sky, perfectly clear. To look up and see the stars, it was amazing, really doesn't really get to that. And I don't know what the stars are here, but it felt like I was going to fall off the face of the earth and just float into space. It was such an amazing thing to see. But the truth is, even after seeing that, decades really have passed since I've seen that, now all you have is a mental picture of that image, and your memory starts to become hazy, and you want to see that again, to see the clarity of the stars. Well, the same it comes for us as Christians and the gospel itself. It can become hazy for us. We must keep Jesus in front of us consistently. Otherwise, the gospel itself can become hazy. Life and faith can become hazy. The readers of Hebrews, the audience of Hebrews, they're asking, really, why are they suffering? They're asking themselves, is it worth it? Their hope has become hazy. The readers have forgotten also what they were delivered from. And the author is bringing it all back in front of the readers again, just like needing to see the stars. And the pinnacle point of all this, the author is pointing out, is Jesus, the most beautiful star. He's saying, look at him again. At verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He's talking about humanity. That's how it's translated in NIV. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Through fear of death, lifelong slavery. The preacher is setting before them here the open stars. He's saying, see them again. Be reminded what you were delivered from. A life in slavery to the fear of death. I'll ask you what you think about this statement. Outside of Christ, your whole life would be slavery by or through the fear of death. This is what the author is saying. Outside of Christ, your whole life would be slavery by the fear of death. So I'll ask, do you remember a time when you feared death? Perhaps for some of us that's been recent. But also, it's not something that we think about often, generally. But we do learn it over our lives. It's one of those things that we keep learning. Perhaps it starts with a pet or some distant relative when we're young. But there's a moment where we come face to face with it, death. It hurts us. We can't avoid it. Painful. It's shocking. It's hitting a wall. And then it happens again. And then again. And we learn this enemy, death, even though the world tries to hide him, we see him clearly over and over. We learn him. But it also is the case that death is so much more than just the last breath that we take. It's the fall. It's the end result of the curse of rejecting God, death. And its deathly sting, we're told, is sin, that which kills you. And yet, somehow, the world rejoices in the sting of death. It rejoices in sin while trying to hide from the master of sin, death, the true owner, to hide death while praising that which causes death, sin. And Satan smiles. And by death, so much sadness and heartbreak has entered our world. Even the moment a baby enters, they're hungry, they're cold, they're fighting illnesses, they're born to parents that lose their temper, selfish parents, sinful, exhausted, tired, sinners. And as we grow, the temptations for us become stronger, the attacks against others that we make or that are made against us become more heartbreaking. Our pet sins become more ingrained. Temptations are all around us. Friends reject us. Sickness takes our loved ones. Idols pull our hearts in different directions. It says here that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Are you afraid of death and its sting called sin? Sin, which is around you, all over, we see it. But more importantly, it's in your own heart. And if we have never seen the enemy as scary, death, then we have to ask ourselves if we ever saw a reason to be set free. Because this is the gospel, that you see that mankind needs to be freed from death and Satan, and that God has done just that for man. At verse 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, a perfect lamb prepared for your sins. Just a couple of verses later, in chapter 4, he says, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness. With our weakness, tempted in every way, but without sin. What does that mean to you? The second he was born, he was hungry. He was crying. He was cold. He was confused. It's possible he might have been unable to eat properly. Oftentimes, the mother's milk don't come in for the first couple days. He grew up with selfish, sinful parents. Jesus would fight sicknesses. There'd be nights where he wouldn't be able to sleep. He would be abused by friends and family. There'd be days where he would work until his back was sore. He would sweat and sweat and pass out due to exhaustion. And why do we know this? Because he was like you in every way except sin. Well, what about death? Does Christ understand our fear of death? Well, the author of the Hebrews says he had to go through death that we would be freed from it. We see him in the garden, sweating blood, saying, your will be done, Father. But we see the stress that it took. He had to die to destroy the power of eternal death for you. And even when it's that last hour for you, he will understand everything that you went through, because he did it to free you from eternal death. And every day you must learn that you are a sinner, that all men are sinners. Outside of Christ's salvation, men are slaves to death. Learn this. Learn and see this enemy death with your eyes wide open, and then learn that Christ was made like you in every way, even to be tempted just as you are every day of his life, and learn how wonderful it is that you have been freed. Well, secondly then, keep studying this. Christ is still able to help you. We'll look at verse 18 particularly. But I want to talk about the audience of the Hebrew, of this book. They were those who faithfully followed Jesus by way of his cross. As I said, they underwent harsh persecution, even having all they had taken away. But for them, it didn't end. Death and the fall, persecution just kept punching. And here they are, they're looking back thinking, is he even able to help me? Questioning God. The ultimate attack of Satan. This is unbelief. This is what the author is pointing us to, unbelief. This is the lie, he calls it, the temptation. As I said, the same one Satan used on day one of the fall. And so what is the preacher saying in verse 18? For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's why he says in verse 1 in the next chapter, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Learn Jesus. Why? Let's read this at verse 12 of chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. That's what he's tackling an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but rather exhort, that means to teach, one another every day as long But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The enemy is unbelief. The enemy is unbelief. The lies of chapter 3, verse 13, where sin brings doubt in our hearts. Sin lies and says that God is not able to save you. You. It's just too much, or it just didn't happen. No, the Heidelberg Catechism asks this: how does his birth as a man benefit you? We gave this answer. Jesus removes from God's sight my sin. Mine, since I was conceived. This is why he's fully man. For you. But this question must be asked. Are you fighting against temptations? Do you even want to see the starry sky again? The crystal clear image of our Savior? Or is the hazy memory enough? If you don't care anymore, you are in the same spot as the readers of Hebrews. You have a hardening heart. It says in verse 18, because he himself has suffered when tempted. Suffered when tempted. Are temptations suffering for you? That's the question. Are you struggling to fight against them? And if not, and you have already hardened your heart as to cling to them without a fight, well then, who is your master? Because you have one. Then we ask the question above, do you fear your master? That is death. This goes to all of us. Fighting temptation is a daily struggle and pain. It's suffering. The readers of Hebrews were suffering, and the persecutions wouldn't let them be comfortable in their temptations. They had to either reject Christ fully and openly or undergo persecution. When we are truly fighting sins, it's a struggle, and we want to be relieved of it. And here is the beauty of who God is. The beauty of what the author is putting before us about God and about Jesus. He perfectly understands this, our suffering. Every day when you are in pain, struggling with your sins, Jesus understands. Because we're told he fought that fight every day, every moment of his time on earth. The writer says, because he himself suffered by temptations, he's able to help you who are being tempted now. And I just want to give an example of this. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, at the start of his public ministry, went into the desert for 40 days, and he fasted. He was led there by the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know there that he was tempted by Satan. It says three words: he was hungry. Perhaps we could say that's an understatement. 40 days without food. He was hungry. And Satan tempted him with food. Your struggles now, your temptations, he understands. Do you think you cannot break these sin habits, that they are unable to be resisted, that they are too hungry, too quick, too deeply ingrained, part of who you are? Well, part of who we are is that we need food. Jesus, for 40 days, had no food. Then the tempter came to tempt him with food. And he suffered greatly by this temptation, but did not sin. Brothers and sisters, keep studying Jesus. He understands your fight against temptations more than you will ever understand, because he went through worse. And then this: why is it important that we know our mediator understands our suffering? We have a beautiful picture of this. Elijah in 1 Kings 19, he's fleeing Jezebel because he fears death. He fears what she will do to him. And so he goes into the wilderness. Christ went into the wilderness obeying the will of God, being led by the Holy Spirit. Elijah is fleeing. He's done. He goes in the wilderness, sits by a tree, says to God, kill me, and then passes out. But But then he wakes up to a touch. The angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Get up and eat." So Elijah ate and drank and fell asleep again. And again he was awoken by a touch. The angel of the Lord was with him again and said, "The journey is too much for you. Get up and eat." And in the strength of that food, Elijah lived and continued. And it wasn't the end of God's care for him. He was learning that God understood his needs and was able to help him. Even though Elijah didn't want it at first, he said, "Kill me." This was the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, who would one day go 40 days in the desert and be hungry, only to be tempted to eat by the power of Satan. But with Elijah, we see that Jesus was there comforting a straying sinner in the wilderness, one who is hungry and wants death. Because, the author is saying, he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. This is why the author is saying at the very beginning of the chapter, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." We read this afternoon, I was spending time with my brother, he read chapter 11 of Hebrews, that wonderful chapter about the faith that we possess, the faith that has been worked out throughout time. The author of Hebrews was putting before them the persecutions that have been undergone by so many Christians, and yet they persevered. So here it is coming to us. He's saying, keep studying Christ. Keep picking up the word and reading. Keep meditating on it. Keep praying. Keep seeing the enemy in full honesty in the world, but most importantly, full honesty in your own life, in your own heart. Death and sin will lie to you, but you have to say this: "It's my sin," just like the catechism says, "mine." So that you will also keep seeing that it's also you that was truly freed from this master death. So keep learning that Christ, by his incarnation, has become for you the perfect and only, of course, Savior. And remember in your temptations that you struggle against, remember he is able to help you and is waiting for you to come to him in prayer. Just like when Elijah fled into the desert and the pre-incarnate Son cared for Elijah there. You too must go to him in your temptations and sufferings, and by that, by seeing Jesus and his cross for you in perfect clarity, like the stars in the sky again, by seeing Jesus, the lies of Satan and sin that threaten to harden your heart against God will be destroyed. So I'll say it one last time. Keep learning Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you this evening and we give you thanks for your word. We're reminded over and over again that of our weakness, even when technology is a struggle, even when someone who studies a passage forgets things or loses their place. But it is not about us, Lord. You tell us to focus on your Son who represented you perfectly in his entire life. And here we see as we struggle and struggle and struggle with the temptations and we try to fight them ourselves, Lord, help us again to remember to come to your Son, Christ, who has freed us fully from this enemy and rely on his power. I pray this in his name, that is Jesus Christ. Amen.